today as we come to the table.
I was with an unbeliever at a service one time, and somebody got up and shared their testimony, and they were sharing all these miracles that God had done. And the rest of us as believers, we've experienced God's power. So we're going, this is amazing. What a great testimony. Look what God has done. This is great. I walked out the door with that guy, and I'm thinking, this is it. After that testimony, he's going to believe in God. He's going to give his life to the Lord. I'm so glad he came tonight. He said, I cannot believe that man stood up in front of a church and lied like that. Yeah, he said, there's no way any of that happened. You can't just, miracles don't happen like that. I said, well, yes, it did. He said, I don't believe it. And it's really burned in my heart. Miracles don't make someone believe, but miracles for the believer strengthen the faith.
Many people desire miracles from God. They want God to perform miracles to prove himself to them. If only God would perform a miracle, sign, or wonder, then I would believe. This idea, though, is contradicted by Scripture. Today, Pastor Mark will be reminding you that Israel saw miracles, yet didn't believe. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. A faith based on miracles is not a mature faith. God performed the greatest God miracle of all time in coming to earth as the man Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved. God does still perform miracles. Many of them simply go unnoticed or are denied. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John chapter 2 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you want to be the first one to see the miracles of God in your life and in other people's lives, be a servant. Jesus said it's the servants who are the greatest in the kingdom. And don't just be a servant to the brim. Because they're the first ones that God begins to reveal his glory to. I find that very intriguing because, again, how many of us just go to church and never serve? Now listen, what you do and how you serve is between you and the Lord. But my job as your pastor is to encourage you, you need to serve. There's a lot of different ministries here at Calvary Chapel. There's other ministries and other things. We need to be serving somewhere. And especially if your water pot is empty and you are dry and you're wondering, there's got to be more to this. Why? Where's my joy? My joy is gone. I used to walk with the Lord in joy. It's gone. Maybe you've let your joy run out because you're not serving anymore. God says, do what I say. Begin to serve. I'll fill your water pots with joy. And you'll be the first one to see the fruit of it. That's exciting. You know, one of the things I get as being your pastor that's really cool is I get to see things that not everybody gets to see. Not because I'm such a great servant. No, it has nothing to do with that. I'm just in this position and you guys come and tell me things that happen. Or I see things from this vantage point that happen that you guys don't ever get to see or that maybe I don't get a chance to share with you. Last week we had somebody come forward and they prayed. They got up here with the elders and they prayed and said, pray for me. I've got this infection going on. And they've tried every antibiotic there is. It's a sinus infection. And they've tried every antibiotic now for months. And not only is it not killing whatever this germ was, it couldn't kill us. It was they didn't have an antibiotic that would kill it. And they told her, basically, there's nothing we can do for you. It's going to continue to grow and we're going to have to see what happens. And it's in her head. We're talking possible death and probable death. Well, she comes up and asks for prayer for that. You're thinking, God, you got to move here. Man's antibiotics have run out. None of them work. There are new bugs out there that our antibiotics aren't touching now. And apparently this is one of them. But we said, you know what? God's able to heal you. And let's pray. And so in tears, lay hands on her. We began to pray. She came up this morning and said, guess what? I've been healed. God has healed me. It's gone. I went to the doctor and it's healed. They can't believe it. And there are people today that say, God doesn't do that anymore. Absolutely, he still does that. And it wasn't because of our prayer that we're super spiritual. It's because God loves her and she came to her leaders because she trusted God, asked God to heal her, and God did. See, this is the God that we serve. And again, the closer we are to God and the more we step out to serve God, the more we get to see this stuff. Simply by being a pastor, I get to see things that oftentimes others don't get to see. I want you to see that. I want you to be a part of that, especially if you're empty and dry. Listen, if you're depressed, there's nothing better for depression than serving other people. You know why? Because when you're depressed, you're looking at who? You're looking at me, me, me. Because you're depressed. And I'm not picking on you for that. We all get depressed. I get depressed. We all have struggles. We're human. We can't help it sometimes. We're going, man, I'm in this big mess and I'm in darkness right now. And God, help me. That's an honest prayer. There's nothing wrong with it. But I found that as we begin to help you, something changes. Something happens. That even if I'm feeling that way and I begin to study and prepare to serve you guys, all of a sudden my attitude changes because now I'm looking toward God. I'm looking toward you guys. You're going to experience the same thing, and many of you in here have. So I encourage you, find a place to serve. Well, I don't know what God's called me to do, Mark. That's okay. Start somewhere. God will direct you where you're supposed to serve. And serving can take many different forms. Maybe you're called to pray for the church. Maybe you're called to be involved in kids' ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry, the prison ministry, outdoor grounds ministry, cleaning ministry, whatever, youth group. You know, you go down the list, worship, the Calvary course. I mean, there's all kinds of places to serve. Maybe it's in giving. Maybe you have a gift of giving. Listen, however you're serving, serve the Lord with all your heart. Because when you do that, that's when the joy comes. That's when your pots are filled as you begin to empty your pots out, so to speak, for the Lord. And so there, the servants here, the first one's getting to see this miracle that God has done and recognizing that, you know what, this is something supernatural. God did this. We didn't do this. God has done this and doing an amazing thing. And then in verse 11, it says, this is the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Again, I love this because his disciples already believed in him even before this, at least to some degree, or they wouldn't have followed him. Remember, they've already decided, hey, we're going to follow this guy. We're leaving our area. We're going to go up here to Galilee with him. We're following him. They already had committed to him without this. Now they see the miracle. All that does is strengthen their faith that this is no normal man. This man is supernatural. Something is happening here beyond the ordinary. Now, why do I bring that up or point that out? Because miracles don't a believer make. It's not seeing a miracle that's going to make somebody believe in Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, and I shared the story about our sister who got healed last week, that's not going to make you believe. It's not going to do it. As a matter of fact, if you're here an unbeliever, you might be thinking, I can't believe that guy. I can't believe they're just pretending that happened. Listen, I've seen unbelievers do that. I was with an unbeliever at a service one time, and somebody got up and shared their testimony, and they were sharing all these miracles that God had done. And the rest of us as believers, we've experienced God's power, so we're going, this is amazing. What a great testimony. Look what God has done. This is great. I walked out the door with that guy, and I'm thinking, this is it. After that testimony, he's going to believe in God. He's going to give his life to the Lord. I'm so glad he came tonight. He said, I cannot believe that man stood up in front of a church and lied like that. Yeah, he said, there's no way any of that happened. You can't just, miracles don't happen like that. I said, well, yes, it did. He said, I don't believe it. And it's really burned in my heart. Miracles don't make someone believe, but miracles for the believer strengthen the faith. So if you're worried about your family or friends saying, God, if they could just see a miracle, you know, maybe, Lord, you could peek around behind a cloud, you know, hi, I'm real, you know, go back or something, right? Just do it. Just show them, you know. They'll believe. No, they won't. You know what they'll say? They'll say that was something, some phenomena, some strange things. They explain away the miracles of God. But for the believer, we know it's our God. And all it does is strengthen our faith. So don't be praying so much for your unsaved friends or family to see miracles. Be praying for God to open their eyes to see Jesus, because it was Jesus that drew them in. When they saw Jesus, they began to follow Jesus. And then as you follow Jesus, what happens? You see miracles. That's how this works. And so they follow the Lord. They see the Lord. They love the Lord. And now look at his family here. We talk about family that doesn't believe. At this point, they're following, but this is going to be short-lived. Look at verse 12. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum, and that's where Jesus spent most of his ministry. That was kind of his ministry headquarters there on the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. He, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now, notice again a difference between his brothers and his disciples. There are some that try to say Jesus didn't have any brothers. He actually had brothers and sisters. And here, John points out the distinction even between his brothers and his disciples. So he goes now with his new disciples. He goes now with his brothers, his family, his mom, and everybody's down to Capernaum. They're traveling with Jesus at this point. They'd seen the miracle. And by the way, his brothers just saw that miracle. And the Bible tells us they still did not believe at this point. So if you think miracles make a believer, there's proof again, it doesn't. It tells us later on that his brothers, not only did they not believe him, they accused him of being demon-possessed. And so when your family doesn't believe you, and they think you're crazy and you're some religious nut, don't be disheartened. Jesus was in the same place. Listen, if you can live with God for 30 years and not figure it out, then we need to have mercy on our family getting mad for us because we share the gospel and they don't believe us. So what do? We pray. And we continue to pray. And we say, God, we share. And then we pray, God, open their eyes. Now, we're coming up on the holidays. And I mention this every time we get to it because the holidays are a hard time for a lot of us as believers. We get with unbelieving family and they give us a hard time. Listen, I want to encourage you in something. I do believe at some point you need to share Jesus with your family. God's calling you to do that. But if you've shared Jesus with your family and they're rejecting it, you don't have to do it every Thanksgiving and every Christmas. Because all it's going to do is push them farther and farther away. You just live it in front of them and you pray for them. You live it and you pray it. Live it and pray it. You got to share it first. But then once you do that, let God work in their heart. And so rather than it being something you dread because you know, if I don't say something, I'm failing God. No, that's not it. You've been that testimony. Be that witness, but now pray for them. Don't give up because Jesus' brothers, this is interesting, it appears in Scripture, they all became believers, but it was after he died. Now I'm hoping that my family and all my friends that I know that don't know the Lord, it won't be till after I die that they believe, right? But God was faithful. God was faithful. Jesus did not even get to see his family's salvation. Now, of course, he did see it because he's the Lord. He sees all things, but he didn't get to see it as a man. It was after he died and rose from the dead that his brothers believed. And actually, one of them became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, James. And so don't give up on your family. Pray for your family. And again, realize that if they don't believe, then don't just pray. Don't stop praying. God loves them more than you do. Continue to lift them up to the Lord and let God do the work that he's going to do. Now, it's interesting today because what I've done is I've broken this teaching up today into two different segments or two things I wanted to share. So I'm coming to the end of my first segment and we're going to pray, but don't think we're done. So everybody think, okay, we're done. We're not done. I've got something else I'm going to share with you today. But as we come to the end of the first segment today, here's the question I want to ask us. Is your joy running dry? Is your pot feeling empty? And yet you're a believer. It might be that you've not been a servant, that you've just been sitting and receiving and not giving back out. You know, when you sit and receive and don't give back out, you slowly die in the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about salvation issues. I'm talking about being filled with the Spirit. I think God has given us a beautiful picture of this, even in the way he created Israel. He's given us a real spiritual picture of the way a believer's life should be. When you go to the top part of Israel, you see the Sea of Galilee, and you have the Jordan coming in and the Jordan going out. It's fresh. It's alive. It's teeming with fish and life because water's running in, keeping it stirred and fresh, and water's running out. It's taking in, it's giving out. But as you follow the Jordan on down in your mind, down to the next major body of water, comes to what is known as the Dead Sea. And why is it the Dead Sea? Because water flows in, but doesn't flow out. And when water flows in and is trapped and can't go anywhere, the water becomes dead. It becomes poisoned, bacteria, all kinds of things. Now, there's not the bacteria issues in the Dead Sea because there's so much salt. But it's dead. No wildlife is there. No, around it, there's mountain goats. There's nothing living in the water, no fish, nothing like that. And that is really a picture God has given us, even in the way he's laid Israel out. And that is, if we only take in every Sunday, every Wednesday, we're taking in. The feeding's good. I like to hear the word of God. I'm growing. But we don't give back out. We're going to be filled, but we're going to be dead. So you need to start giving out. And whatever that is, pray about where God would have you serve. There's lots of ways to do it. And be serving and give out, because that's what brings life. So if you're empty today and you feel like you need to have the joy of the Lord again, the first thing I would say is you need to ask yourself, am I serving? Look at your own heart. Am I like the Dead Sea? I'm taking in, but nothing's going out. Then that's why. But if you are serving and you still kind of feel some of that dryness in your life, then you might want to say, God, is this just a testing time? Is it just a time to, what's going on? Seek the Lord on it. It might just be God's got you in a time, kind of a holding pattern to let you go. He does things in our life. God allows dry times in the believer's life. Or it could actually be a third option. Maybe there's some sin you're involved in and you know you're involved in it. Why am I not as vibrant? Well, how are you living your life away from the church crowd? Because you can also grieve the Spirit of God. So we have to evaluate and find out what is it. And I want to challenge you this morning as we end the first segment, we're going to pray about that, to ask yourself, what is it? What is it that's keeping me from having the joy of the Lord being filled the way God wants me to be filled? And then ask him to take care of it this morning in your life, because that's what the Lord has for you. The Lord said, I've come that you might have joy and that your joy may be full. And so I want to pray that our joy be full. Who doesn't want to have fullness of joy? Only the Lord can give that. It's not going to come by your team winning. It's not going to come by the extra salary. It's not going to come by anything but Jesus coming in and just saying, here it is, and filling you up. So that's what I want to do to finish today's first segment, is just to pray for us to be filled with the joy of the Lord and for God to show us, if we're not filled with his joy, to show us why. Again, if it could just be a test, that's fine. But if there's something we're doing, we want God to show us. Let's pray. Lord, you brought joy to this wedding. You brought joy to this gathering. Anywhere that you are, you bring joy. And some of us here this morning, our pots are empty. God, our hearts are dry. And maybe we don't know why. God, maybe some do know why. Maybe there's a sin they know they're involved in and they know it's grieving your spirit. And this morning, right now, you're convicting them to repent and turn from it so that you once again bring the joy back into their life of that close walk with you and fill them up again. God, there may be others that are just going through a testing time. Maybe they're doing everything right. Nothing's wrong at all. It's just a time you're seeing what's in their heart. You want to find out when it doesn't feel good, will they still follow? And Lord, there are some that have just been trying to fill it up with things of the world. Money, sex, drugs, sports, things of the world. Lord, you know that. Maybe they don't even know you yet and they're here today. Lord, if that's the case, I pray you would show them that only you can fill them. Only you can take care of the need that they have by believing that you died on the cross for them and them asking forgiveness of their sin and receiving you as Lord, God, you will fill them with joy. And if you're here today and don't know the Lord, I encourage you to do that. Confess your sin, believe that Jesus died for you and ask him to be your Lord. You will find joy. And God, for those of us in here that already know you, I just pray that you would fill us with your joy this morning. God, I pray there wouldn't be one person that would leave this place today that is not filled with the joy of the Lord. And if anything is hindering it, you would show what it is that's hindering it. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, for your faithfulness and the work of your Spirit and the fact that you love us enough, God, that when you show up, God, you bring joy with you. And so we love you, Lord. We thank you for the work of your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Part one. Don't worry, part two is not nearly as long. But part two is something that I feel compelled of the Lord, and I do believe that God put it in my heart. You can discern that, but I feel that he did. And it's a subject that can be a touchy subject, and maybe for some of you, and I say this, you're not going to listen to me after this because you've already made up your mind, but it's about whether Christians should vote or not vote. And here's what I'm asking. Keep your ears open and keep your heart open to hear what your pastor's saying before you shut the door on me up there, because some of you have already made up your mind. You've got certain opinions, and I've heard lots of different strong opinions about what we're dealing with in this particular election cycle. But whenever it comes to time to vote, I think the question is there, does God want us as Christians to vote? And if so, who should we vote for? And a lot of times it has to do with the person's life, et cetera. And we see a couple of lives on stage right now that are not the best lives. But let me just say this. I believe that God does want us to vote. And why do I believe that? God has given us a tremendous privilege in this nation, guys, that other nations haven't had throughout the centuries. Very few nations have had the ability to vote for the leaders they want to run their country. Basically, you had a king, and the king passed it down to their son, their son, their son. Then you had dictators, and the dictators just did whatever they wanted to do. And even in countries that appear to have elections, a lot of times when you have a strong-fisted and strong-handed leader, then really it's not even a fair election at all. It's something that everyone has to do, and you've got to go along and smile or you're in big trouble. We have the privilege of God because of our founding fathers to be able to vote for who our leaders are. And because of that, I believe God is going to hold us accountable as to whether or not we have voted or not. Now, we'll get to the issue about whether anyone's worthy to be voted for in a second. So bear with me. I want to move a step at a time. First of all, the privilege, the special privilege that we have and how God views it. Luke 12, verse 48 says this, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more." What that means is that God gives us a chance and opportunity to put the leaders we want in power. Therefore, he will require it at our hands someday. God's going to, every chance that we have to do something that can be good, God's going to require of us. If we do nothing while having such a privilege, I think God will hold us accountable. Again, James 4:17 says this, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Which means if there's any good that can come out of our vote at all this year, then we need to do good and vote because we can bring good from that. Now you think, right now some of you are thinking, that's my problem. What good could come from voting this year? We have Hillary Clinton and we have Donald Trump. Both of them are unrighteous. I'm not trying to offend either side. I don't know where you stand, everybody in this room. But both of them are unrighteous, very clearly based on God's word. So is it wrong for a Christian to cast a vote for someone who's unrighteous? I hear people say, I'm not going to vote for anyone because they're both so bad. I'm not going to vote for either. This is where I want to make an appeal to you. And I believe that that's a wrong approach, because if you're waiting on a righteous candidate, you're not going to have anybody you can vote for this year for president. That's for sure. But here's what I want to encourage you on. This vote, guys, is not for Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. This vote is for the future of our nation. And what do I mean by that? This vote that God has put into our hands to have a chance to be a part of is who's going to be on the Supreme Court the next 40 to 50 years for our nation. There's going to be 3 to 5 Supreme Court justices that the next president is going to put in place. They stay in that position until they die, which means 40 to 50, some say maybe it's possible as much as 60 years, some of these people can be there. So my appeal to you is this: don't vote for Hillary Clinton and don't vote for Donald Trump, but vote. Vote for the Supreme Court for the next 40 to 50 years. And whichever candidate you believe, forget about them. Neither of them are righteous. Don't even think about them when you're voting. Who do you want to be placing the Supreme Court justices for the next 40 to 50 years? Because those two candidates will be gone in 4 years, at the most 8. But who they put into position for the next 40 to 50, our children are going to grow up with. Our children are going to live with this society. Our children are going to have that as their heritage. So I would simply say this. I'll say the same way Franklin Graham said it: hold your nose and vote. And don't vote for either candidate. I can't vote for either candidate. Don't. Don't vote for either candidate, but vote. Vote for the Supreme Court of the United States of America for the next 40 to 50 years. You think it through. Who's going to be the one that will put people in there that are more toward the things of God and the ones that are not toward the things of God? And once you make that determination, vote. Because this is a privilege that God has given us. You know, it's interesting. They estimated that some 25 million evangelical. Now, by the way, there's supposedly 66 million people in America that say they're Christian. Out of that 66 million, there's about 25 million or so, maybe more than that, probably more than that. It has to be more than that. So, but 66 million, according to estimate, that claim to be Christian, but there's a smaller number of what they call evangelical Christian. And that is those who really believe the Bible and live by it, basically. Last year, they said there were 25 million Christians, evangelical Christians, who didn't vote. The election was won by 4 million votes. Guys, grasp this. God has not only given us, I believe, a responsibility to vote for the future of the nation, regardless of the candidates, but for the future of the nation, God has put it in our hands. Do you realize that the world, they don't hold the power to decide who our next president or Supreme Court's going to be? The church does. Mark, what do you mean? If the last election was won by 4 or 5 million, and this will probably be somewhere around 4 or 5 million different, if there's 25 million Christians that didn't vote, if those 25 million Christians did vote, then who the church wants to lead our nation and who the church wants to be our Supreme Court would win by 20 million votes. Don't tell me God won't hold us accountable if we don't vote. Don't tell me that. I believe He will.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table. The voice you've just heard is none other than that of Pastor Mark Kirk. Come to the Table is an outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark is currently teaching verse by verse through the New Testament book of John. This is one of the 4 gospel books of the Bible. What that means is that it's one of 4 accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus while here on earth. John brings up many miracles and proofs of Jesus being both God and man. Jesus met with people. He got tired, he cried, and he had a biological family. But he also performed miracles, raised people from the dead, and fed a crowd of people with one boy's small portion of food that multiplied. These two worlds colliding between his humanity and being the God of the universe can be hard for us to wrap our minds around. But John's eyewitness accounts of these happenings make it all the more convincing. To listen to more teachings like this one, head over to thewaymedia.net. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Find service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page to find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we want you to know that we're thankful for you, and we pray that these messages make an impact in your daily life. Join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach more about the life and ministry of Jesus. There are so many things we can gain from following Jesus' example that he laid out for us in his word. That's all for today on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.